Well, I'd like us to read from the scriptures as we find it in Paul's letter to the Romans and the fifth chapter. We're going to read the first 11 verses. So, book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Mm. Well, may God add his own blessing to the reading and hearing of his own precious word. Amen. Well, I want us to look at the passage that we read together in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. I don't know whether you are interested in fashion. No. well, I'm not either. But I was reading this. It's by a fashion designer called Donatella Versace. She's an Italian fashion designer. And she's got a new campaign in her autumn and winter, presumably 2025 collection. But she's got this strap line for her collection. And can I say before we... there are lots of messages out there. It may not be something that you sort of, how can I pick up every time? It might be a film, it might be a book, it might be art, it might be the culture. It might be, in this case, fashion. And these messages are going out. And the message is this. She's got three things. Be yourself. That's the first thing. Believe in yourself is the second. And break the rules. Now, presumably, it's all about fashion. But it's a message. You know, when I read that, the words of a hymn came to my mind. And it was this. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Because you see, what message is being put out there is self. You can do it. You can do it. Self. When I'm faced with some of these things that are going on in our world, and we're suffering and we are hitting this problem and hitting that, this problem and that problem, and I want to get back to what I call the basics. Didn't John Major say some years ago now that when everything started going, let's get back to basics? Well, I want this morning to get back to basics. And I want us to look at this remarkable passage in Romans chapter 5. It's about, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. I don't want to say that at the beginning, but I'm going to say a bit about it as we go through. That's a fantastic message. That's the basics, but it's not always easily understood. In fact, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote all those volumes, the Welsh, great Welsh preacher of the 20th century, he wrote on a Friday night, he went through Romans and he wrote all of these books, and he said about justification by faith, he said, it's a dangerous doctrine because it might be misunderstood. In fact, it might be misunderstood. In chapter 6, it says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Lloyd-Jones says that if we don't preach justification as it is here, we don't almost make it dangerous. We haven't preached justification by faith. Because it's a marvellous, marvellous message. So let's look at it then. And I've entitled this, I don't often entitle my sermons, but the results and blessings of justification by faith. And the first thing he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. So the first thing that we have is peace. Now, peace is used in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used like this, where we're facing a difficult situation, and because we're believers, even in that difficult situation, we have the peace of God in our hearts. It's not that he's talking about here. He's saying this, that we have peace with God. When I was a primary school teacher, some years ago now, I had to organise the sports day. It was an absolute nightmare, but I did have to do that. And everything was fine, and everything would run smoothly. The normal races would be fine until we came to the obstacle races. And there would be lots of them. They'd be fine with the ordinary straight running races. But the obstacle races, that was a problem. You see, they'd get stuck in the sack. They'd lose their egg. The ball would run away. The hoop, they get stuck round them, and all kinds of things happened when we had these obstacles. Now, all kinds of things happen when we have obstacles. And one of the things it's saying in the previous chapter in particular is that there are these obstacles. And they're obstacles which stop us having peace with God. You see, something has to happen before you and I can have peace with God. And one of the great things is this, that God has removed all the obstacles so that you and I can have peace with him. And what are those obstacles? Well, we read in the previous chapter that the obstacles are things like the fact is that we have not kept his law. That's an obstacle. Now, whether that be for the Jews, the Ten Commandments and all the law and prophets, they have not kept his covenant. They've broken that. Or whether it be for the Gentiles, this law, as he talks about in chapter 2, which is in our hearts. We have broken God's law. And therefore, one of the things that God says in his word is that you break my law and you're under my wrath. Now, we don't like that. I know that. I don't like that. We're under God's wrath and judgment. Another obstacle that is there is what we call sin. Putting it very simply, one word says this: all have sinned, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whoever you are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's an obstacle. And our sins have hidden between us and our God. We haven't got peace with God. In fact, this chapter puts it like this. It says right at the very end, "For if while we were God's enemies," we're enemies of God. And so one of the things that happens, just recently Donald Trump met with Putin in Alaska. Now, what were they trying to do? Well, there was no peace, and he was trying to remove all the obstacles. He was saying that if we can remove these obstacles, there will be peace. There will be a ceasefire. There will be peace. Let's try and remove the obstacles. But he couldn't. And therefore, there's no peace. But the great thing about this is this: that God has removed the obstacles by the death of Christ so that you and I can have peace with God. Now, how does he do it? Well, he does it like this. He puts Jesus Christ, his only son, to death on a cross. And he says that when he was dying, he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. He says something else. He says that those sins, we've just been singing it, those sins he will remember no more. This is the previous chapter. I say I'd like to go into the chapter 4 before I come to chapter 5, actually. But as I say, I haven't got the time this morning. But blessed are those, this is what David says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Those are fantastic words, aren't they? I don't know about you, but I'm happy with that. I'm happy with that. But God has to be just with himself, so he punishes them with his son, in his son. That obstacle has been removed. Yes, but what about the law? The law is against us. We have to be absolutely perfect, absolutely right for that wrath and that judgment to be removed. And two things happen. The wrath and judgment of God come upon his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a very long word, it's called propitiation. I won't go into it, but God sent his wrath and judgment upon his Son. And then we also need to be right. Previous chapter says this. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But then he goes on, he says this. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and we're raised to life for our justification. We are right with God. That righteousness has been credited to our account. So what is it? We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. The obstacles have been removed. And through the death of Jesus Christ, we have been made right with God. We're justified by faith. We believe on him, and it was credited to us for righteousness. And we have peace with God. Isn't that a great fact? When we die, that we have peace with God. But it's not the only thing. The second thing he says is this. We have gained access. Let's read it as a sentence. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So the second thing, we have peace. The second thing is we have access. Now, our oldest granddaughter, she plays for women's football team. And she's absolutely mad on certainly Welsh football and women's football. And she even went out to Switzerland to watch them in the Euros. And so she's absolutely fascinated with the Welsh team. Now, she plays for a team in Carmarthen, she was in university in Cardiff, so she couldn't get there during the week. So she joined another team that was closer so she could train. Now, remember, she's absolutely fascinated with the Welsh team. And one day, one of the team from a training camp phoned her up and she said, "If you come on Tuesday, I'll introduce you to the manager or the coach of the Welsh women's football team." So Tuesday comes, and off she goes to training, and who should be there but Rian Wilkinson, the manager, the coach of the women's football team. Now, we get all of these photos back from our granddaughter, and they say, "Look who I'm with today, look who I'm with today," and we get one back, and there she is with Rian Wilkinson. She has been introduced to Rian Wilkinson. Isn't it marvellous? Isn't it great? That's the word. That's the access. That's what it means. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have been introduced. We have been presented to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. We have access to God because of Jesus Christ. You see, our granddaughter had access to Rian Wilkinson, but it was a one-off. It was a one-off. Do you know, although she had a photograph taken with her and she was very proud of that and whatever, she cannot phone her up and say, "Hi, Rian. How are you? Can you come and watch me play football? Can I be in your team?" But you see, this justification by faith has given us access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You see, not a one-off. He says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. And therefore we have access to God. Not once. Not just in one place. Wherever we are, at any time, at any moment, when we're in trouble, when we joy, gladness, celebrating, whatever, wherever we are, we have access because of this justification by faith, because of the work of Jesus Christ. We sometimes call that prayer, don't we? But we can stand in his presence. We can go to him at any time. I must move on. He goes on, doesn't he? And he says, we have hope. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You got a hope? Got a hope? It's tremendous, isn't it, that there is a day coming. For us, some of us, it may be sooner rather than later. Where we see the glory of God. And it's even more than that, isn't it? Because it's when Jesus Christ comes again. Whatever your view of the second coming, I know that some people have got different views, I know that. But isn't that the hope that we have? That Jesus Christ is coming again and we will see his face and we will be with him for an eternity. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be taken out of this marred and sinful and wicked world with all its fallenness. And we will live in a new heaven and a new earth forever. That's the hope. And we boast in it, we glory in that. But we don't glory in it because we deserve it. We glory in it because of this justification by faith, that God has done something that we, poor, wicked sinners that we are, will see God. But you see, the other thing is that, what about now? I'm not feeling it. In fact, I'm suffering. In all kinds of ways. It could be health, it could be my finances, it could be my position, it could be where I'm living, it could be any of those things. It can be spiritual battles, it can be all of those things. We can be suffering, and people are suffering today, and you might be suffering today. What about that? Does that mean to say that God doesn't love us? Does that mean to say that that's the end of the hope? In fact, a bit further on in Romans chapter 8, he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But it's hard, isn't it? You finding this life easy? I don't think you're on the same page as me. It's tough. Oh yeah, we have our highs and lows, don't we? We have our joys, we have our sorrows. But it's tough. And it's tough to be a Christian. We read about the persecuted church every single week and we pray for them. Do you know the things that some of things are happening in this world? How do people cope? It says here, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Do you know, one of the things that I found is that when I'm going through trouble, it's the hope that keeps me going. When I'm going through difficult times, I think, well, there's a day coming when I'm going to be out of this. I'm going to see the glory of God. You know, there's a story about a man called Henry Venn, who was an old minister, and he was dying. And the doctor came to him and he says, you've not got much time to live. In fact, it'd probably be hours. Do you know, the man lived for an extra 2 weeks because he was thinking about the glory. And also the fact is that our suffering is producing something. It has a purpose. Sufferings produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character. But then I'm sorry, but I haven't finished yet. The last thing is we have love. Did you see it? What does it say? It says this. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here in Romans chapter 5, one of the things that the apostle does is he talks about the Christian experience of the love of God. But then he goes on and he talks about the argument that leads us to the love of God. And he does both. A couple of months ago, I had the opportunity to go down. We were picking up my daughter from Trevecca. I don't know, has anybody been to Trevecca? Trevecca College? It was the home of Howell Harris. Now, Howell Harris was one of the 18th century, I suppose he was the one of the forerunners, really, of the Welsh Calvinistic Methodists in Wales. And there were the big three, what I call the big three. There was William Williams, Panta Kellin, the hymn writer who probably we've heard about and know and sing some of his hymns. And some people don't also know this. He was a great theologian. Daniel Rowland, who was probably one of the great preachers in the revival of the 18th century here in Wales. And of course, Howell Harris. And Howell Harris was a great friend of George Whitfield, the 18th century preacher in England. But I went to Trevecca and I was there was somebody there who was overseeing the place, and he said, "Would you like to have a look?" "Well, look round. Of course I would. I've read so much about Howell Harris. I almost know the man." And he took us round, and I saw the his chair, and William Williams's chair, and Thomas Charles's chair, and all these people I'd read about. Ooh, his pulpit, his shawl. Oh, I thought he was great. I really had a lovely day. But then I came home and I thought, oh, I've got quite a number of books about the life of Howell Harris. And I thought, oh, I'll have a look and see. I'll go back and have a look. And I came across this. Howell Harris had been converted. And he spent quite a lot of his time during the week in Llangasty Church. In the tower of Llangasty Church, praying. And in his journal, he used to keep journals, of June the 18th, 1735, I read this. "Being in secret prayer, I felt suddenly my heart melting within me like wax before the fire, with love to God my Saviour. And also felt not only love and peace, but a longing to be dissolved and be with Christ. And there was a cry in my inmost soul, which I was totally unacquainted with before. Abba, Father! Abba, Father! I could not help calling God my Father. I knew that I was his child and that he loved me and heard me. My soul being filled and satiated cried, 'It is enough! I am satisfied. Give me strength and I will follow thee through fire and water.' I could say I was happy indeed. There was in me a well of water springing up to everlasting life." And this is it. "And the love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit." Experience. The love of God. I think I'm talking about myself now, but this might be your experience. I'm a pauper in these things. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which gives us this great encouragement and this great assurance of that hope that is before us. But then there's an argument as well, isn't there? And it's a tremendous argument. He says this. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You think you can save yourself? Be yourself? Believe in yourself? Break all the rules? Do you think you can save yourself? We were still powerless. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. I'm going to die for you because you're better than me. Hardly. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." And we have that in history, don't we? Different ones are seeing somebody, "Well, you know, you're better than me, so I'm going to take the bullet." But this is it. This is the argument. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll read it again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have a milkman. I don't don't know, many people have Milkmans. We've had him for 30 years. I'm very eco-friendly now because I haven't got these plastic bottles or whatever. I've got proper glass milk bottles. And you know what? I have to put them out. Sometimes I forget, but normally I have to put them out on a particular... Now, we don't have them every day, but we put them out on a certain night. And in the winter time, I tend to put them out late at night. So in the winter time, especially on a clear day, on this particular night, it was really clear. And I was putting the milk bottles out. And as I reached down to put the milk bottle down, I looked up and I could see the sky. Do you know, I could see all the stars and I could point them out and say, I think that's Orion. I don't know all of the constellations, but I know a couple. Orion, the Plough, something else. And you know, it just struck me as I came in. The one who made all those stars, the one who is so powerful and so great, my Heavenly Father. And he loves me because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me. Not when I was good, but when I was a sinner. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I'm getting old now. So my conclusion has been for quite a while the words of a hymn. And I sometimes quote older hymns, but I'm going to quote a newer hymn. I thought this was a new hymn, but it was done in 2008. I think they sang it at the ABBA conference, so I'm okay. it goes like this. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. And then the chorus. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.